Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. Yeah, that's the kind of response I like to hear. Thank you. Yeah, well, welcome to our Christmas Eve candlelight service. Thank you for carving some time out of your evening to come and just to worship with the Cottonwood Creek family tonight. Just appreciate you being here to worship our King together. And I hope and pray that this helps to keep our focus on what the season is all about here. Join with me in prayer, if you will. Lord Jesus, we come humbly before you, Lord, and we want to lift you up tonight, God. As we reflect on your love and how you manifested that love 2,000 years ago by taking on the form of a little baby and saying yes to the will of the Father to come, Jesus, and to endure what you endured. All because of your deep and incredible grace and mercy and love that you have for us. And we are all recipients of that. And so we just acknowledge that tonight. And we say thank you, we love you, and we're just here just to worship you, Jesus. We just pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight I'm going to light what we call the Christ candle. We have kind of an Advent wreath going on here, and we've spent the Advent season kind of reflecting on His love and his hope and his peace and his joy and how all that just points to Jesus and just because that's what it's all about, and we want to acknowledge that. There's a passage from Titus chapter 3 that kind of summarizes Jesus and his ministry and why he even came in the first place. And I want to read that for you. That's Titus 3:3-7. It says, "At one time we were too foolish. We too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." And I just love the idea that Jesus was born to die, but that his death led to our ability to be born again in him. And so it wasn't in vain. There was an incredible purpose behind it. And so I want to just start by looking at some of the prophecies that point towards the coming of Jesus and this great plan that God had from the beginning, from the very foundations of the earth. You know, God says there's a plan of redemption in place, and it was spoken about long before Jesus ever arrived. And so I want to read from Isaiah 7 and 9. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with the child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore."
Oh, come, Emmanuel. shall come to thee, O Israel.
Continuing on with the prophecies, we look to the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, both in chapter 1 of each Gospel. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her, and all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Let's stand as we sing this next song.
Child is this who lay to rest?
be seated.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Oh Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great
birth of Jesus, according to Luke chapter 2. It says, now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shine the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and Galilee. asleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. Oh, morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His calling, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him, God, dear Christ, enters in. Oh, holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Let's stand as we sing the next song.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn.
according to the account of the shepherds. Continuing on in Luke chapter 2, it says, in the same region, there are some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." I think we need to stand for this next song.
The shepherds came to see the baby, stood by his mother's side. Here lay the Savior inside a manger. Oh, what a glorious night. Oh, what a glorious night. I hear the angels singing, "Hallelujah, let the earth receive her King." I know that love has come. Sing it out, Jesus Christ is born. Jesus Christ is born, yeah, yeah, yeah. The shepherds wonder, they couldn't hide it, told everyone in sight. All were amazed when they heard how God came down on a glorious night. God came down on this glorious night. I hear the angels sing,
see.
Gospel of Luke chapter 2, concerning the account of the angels. It says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen just as had been told them.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strain. Why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? Would the gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Oh,
Matthew 2 tells us about the account of the Magi and their journey to come and see the king. And it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went on their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Let's stand as we sing, O Come, All Ye Faithful.
O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come, ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore. Oh, come, let us adore.
Well, during our Sunday morning messages, we've been going through a series called The Names of God. And I kind of want to continue on with that thought tonight as I share just briefly with you as just kind of a reminder of, once again, what this is all about. And the name that I want to cover tonight is probably the most famous name of God that there is, maybe second only to the name God itself, but it's the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, I want to talk about that tonight. When Joseph was considering divorcing his betrothed wife, Mary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in at night while he was sleeping. And Joseph, an angel came and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And Jesus is a variation of the Hebrew name Joshua or Yeshua. Maybe you've heard that name before, but it means the Lord saves. And I want to just reflect on this salvation that Jesus brings to us tonight. And there's just three points that I want to draw out. And they come from the idea that Jesus, same name as the Hebrew Joshua, and if you reflect back on Joshua from the Old Testament, and you know, if you remember his story, he was the one that led the Israelites into the Promised Land and the story of Jericho and the walls fell down and everything. And Joshua was able to lead God's people into the promise of God. And thousands of years later, Jesus shows up and his ministry was to lead God's people into the promises of the Lord. And I want to look at three of those promises tonight. The first promise that Jesus brings to us as our Savior is that he promises that we can have eternal life in him. During Jesus' time on earth, in his ministry, he was approached on a number of occasions, but one in particular, there was this rich young ruler that came to him in Luke 18. And he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, it's a valid question, legitimate, that we need to ask, what do we need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers this question in John 6:40. He said, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." So the answer was to look to the Son and believe in him, to believe in Jesus. And what was it that Jesus was trying to say when he came? He was claiming that he was the Son of God and that he had come to be the Savior of the world, that he was going to die for our sins. And so the first thing we got to do if we're going to acknowledge Jesus as the Savior, and that's what he came to do, is we admit that we're sinners in need of a Savior. You see, if we're out there in the ocean of our sins and we're drowning, and if we don't recognize, though, that we are drowning and that we're going down, because the Bible says it's appointed once a man to die and then face judgment, but if we don't understand our need to be rescued, then we're not going to be looking for a rescuer. If we don't understand that we need to be saved, then we're not going to be looking for a Savior. And so one of the first things that in our hearts that we have to understand is that we are indeed sinners who need a Savior. And the Bible teaches that all of us have fallen short of God's glory, of his standard. His standard is his word. We've all missed the mark. And James, in his book, he goes on to explain that even if we were able to keep the entire law, which there was 613 different commandments in the law, as if you kept all of them and just stumbled at just one of them, it's as though you've broken all the commandments. It's as though you're a sinner across the board. It doesn't matter whether you have broke, 100 of them or just one. We all have broken it, and we've all stumbled, and we all fall short of his glory. Paul explains that there is no one who is righteous. Not a single one of us is right before God. And so we need and are desperately a Savior, somebody who will stand in the gap for us. And that's what Jesus came to do. That famous passage from John 3:16 tells us that the Father loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son, right, to die for us. And that if we would believe in him, we wouldn't perish, but we would have eternal life in Christ Jesus. There's such a great love that he had to send his perfect Son, a Son who lived a sinless life, who knew no sin, and he became sin for us. to receive Jesus, to believe in him, is to believe that he was sent from heaven, to believe that he walked perfectly upon this earth, to believe that he was crucified for our sins and that he died to pay the penalty for our sins. The Bible says that the wages or the penalty of sin is death, but God's gift is eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus. But Jesus was so great and so powerful, and the Father loved him so much, right, that he raised him on the third day, brought him up out of the grave, and then he ascended into heaven to be with his Father, where he sits now at the right hand of God, and he's coming back again. He's coming back again. And so for us to receive the promise of eternal life means that we put our faith in Christ Jesus, who isn't in a little manger anymore, right? But he's sitting on a throne in heaven. And Paul says that it's purely by God's grace that we are saved through faith. So we put our faith in him. We believe in him. And he says there's nothing we can do works-wise to attain this salvation. We can't earn it. We can't buy our way into heaven. We can't do any of that. It's purely by God's grace. And so the promise that Jesus brings us is that he wants to give us eternal life in him. That's the first promise that I want to talk about. The second promise is that Jesus promises us new life in him. New life in him. He doesn't just save us and then that's it. He makes us new. I have a news feed on my phone that I use to keep in contact, you know, with all that's going on in the world. And for, it seems like the last couple months, I've seen a couple different notifications that talk about how there's been these great finds in these old barns, specifically on cars, vehicles that have been buried for decades, you know, and they don't, people who own them don't even know what they have in there, but they've been discovered, you know, and they pull them out of these old barns and they're just deteriorating and falling apart. But then the people, they restore them and they make them like new and give them a sense of, you know, shine and purpose again. And that illustration, it falls short a little bit in what Christ does in our own life, because he doesn't just restore us to being like new. He actually makes us entirely new. Paul said this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." He pulls us out of the old barn of life where we're just deteriorating, and he makes us entirely new altogether. And if there was ever a person who had reason to be excited about being a new creation in Christ Jesus, it was Paul who wrote those words. Paul, he had a past. He had a history that he carried with him. He had a reputation all the way up until the point where he submitted his life to the Christ. And he reflects on this, and he says, regarding his past life, he said, "I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." So he's saying, I voted for followers of Christ to die. He says, "And I punished them often in all the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme, and in a raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." And yet with all of this baggage and this reputation that Paul had and all this wickedness that he had carried with him, he was able to find this new life in Christ Jesus. He wasn't held back by the things that he had done in his previously. And I know that there's, in a sense, when it comes to following the Lord, there's so many people, we come with baggage, we come with things that we've done. And the enemy loves to make us feel guilty about that, and he loves to keep us in bondage over our past mistakes and the things that we did. But in Christ, he takes all of that away. When he forgives it, he pushes it aside and he makes us new in him. And it's like we got this new slate and we can live a brand new life in him. You know, Paul actually, he arguably rose to be the most influential disciple of Christ to ever walk on the face of the earth. And if you just think about what Christ could do with this man who was at such a low point and such a wretched individual, and how in Christ he could transform him and make him a new creation and raise him up for his glory and use him for incredible things. Friends, that's the same God that we come to and the same God we serve, and he can do that for you as well. We need to know that. So not only does Jesus come and promise us eternal life, he promises us new life. And number three, the last thing I want to talk about is how Jesus promises us abundant life. Abundant life. There's a trend kind of going on nowadays. It's this idea of repurposing things, okay? Things that are going to be cast aside, or maybe they're in the trash pile, or maybe they're in the burn pile, and you look at it, and you're like, oh, I can, you know, use this, make it functional again, and I could do something with it, and, you know, and pallets seem to be like a big thing nowadays that people are repurposing. You know, what people used to just throw away or burn for firewood or whatever. I mean, people are designing functional furniture through repurposing the wood from pallets. And so Jesus says this. He said in John 10:10, he said, "And I came that they," believers, "may have life and have it abundantly." This idea of abundant life is that it is excessively overflowing from our hearts. And in the excess of overflowing from our hearts, as Jesus would also explain, that we have streams or rivers of living water that would flow from us. When Jesus puts that water or causes that water to overflow from our hearts and our lives, it's not without purpose. That water that flows and it goes and it reaches to the furthest reaches, you know, even around our life, there's a purpose and a point to it. And so when Jesus gives us this life in abundance, he's really given us a sense of significance in our life and the life that we live. So many people get caught up just into the mundane routine of clocking in and clocking out and just existing. But life in Christ is far more than just existing. He gives us significance, and not just temporary or seasonal significance, but eternal significance in the life that he calls us to live. He told Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he said that each one of us has been given an area of influence assigned by God. And you think about that you and me, we all have this area of influence that God has assigned to us. We have purpose, we have meaning, and it all has to do with bringing him glory and working in his kingdom. It doesn't have anything really to do with our own agendas, but it's about him. And so he wants so desperately for his children to walk in his purpose and to walk in meaning. And it can be so easy to be caught up in this world to live what feels like a meaningless life. But the life in Christ, friends, the abundant life that he gives us, is a life of purpose and eternal significance. And we need to know that about this Jesus that we've come to worship tonight and to reflect on his goodness and what he did for us and the gift that he has given us, the gift of eternal life. And so my challenge and just encouragement in this Christmas season is to believe in Jesus, not the little one in a manger that sits as a little statue on your mantle, but Jesus the King who's on the throne and who's coming back again. And friends, we have got to be ready when he returns, right? Our image and our idea of Jesus has got to go beyond traditional Christmas concepts and into a reality of who he is as a returning king, a reigning king, a loving king. Join with me in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for your name, the name that is above all names. You are the one who saves. You are the one who brings us into promise, the promise of eternal life, the promise of new life, the promise of abundant life. And Lord, we will be eternally grateful for these promises that you call us into. And Lord, I don't want to miss out on a single promise. I don't want to just settle for the promise of eternal life. I want to know the new life in you. I want to know the abundant life in you, Jesus. And I just pray that for all of us here tonight, that we would all experience those promises, Lord. God, you are great and you are mighty. And we love you. We just pray all of this in Jesus' name. This time I want to call forward my candle lighters. Silent night.
silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly
light in our hand. We read the words of John, John chapter 3 and 8. He said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
In the bleak midwinter, all creation groans, and for a world in darkness, frozen like a stone, light is breaking in a stable for a throne, and he shall reign forevermore, forevermore, and he shall reign forevermore, forevermore. Unto us a child,
forevermore, forevermore.
pray. You indeed reign, Lord Jesus, and you reign forever and ever. And we thank you that you have brought us into your family through faith in you, Lord. God, we just pray that as we continue on through this Christmas holiday, the time where we just reflect on the greatest gift ever given, which is you, Jesus, we pray that we would just keep you at the center of our hearts and our thoughts, Lord, and we would just look for opportunities just to bring you glory, Jesus. God, you are worthy of all of our praise and adoration. You're worthy of our lives, Lord. We just thank you for life itself. Thank you for what you've done for us. Be glorified. Be glorified in our lives. Well, we pray all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Hey, Merry Christmas. God bless you. Please extinguish the candles before you walk out of here. We don't want wax dripping everywhere, but you can drop them in the basket on your way out. Hey, God bless you guys. Thanks for being here tonight.